Well, over the last several months, and I could say a year, and it could be a couple of years, we've had a lot of things going on in our lives. You guys know that. You all have a lot going on in your lives. We all do. And I guess my mind and our minds have been on Cheryl's family, Cheryl's parents, and worrying about them and worrying what's going to happen to them. And again, we aren't the only ones. You guys have had those things happen in your lives. As I mentioned yesterday or today, we found out he's coming home tomorrow. And so that'll be another challenge. It'll be something else, something new in our lives that we're going to be prepared for. You know, and then it wasn't but a month ago that my brother called, and I was talking to him, and we were talking about my dad, my father, my parents, and he just said, "Oh, did my sister not tell you? Dad is he went to the hospital, and he's only 7% of his kidneys are working." And I said, "What?" And I said, "So was he going on dialysis?" And they said, "No, not right now, because he's doing okay." And he said, "The doctors even said we don't even know how he's still alive." I'm like, okay, and he's still home. Well, last week he went in and to get his pacemaker battery replaced. And when he went in, they told my sister, his heart is no longer functioning on its own. It is relying on that pacemaker, which apparently happens. Not all the time, but it does happen occasionally. And so, of course, they asked, "Do you want us to replace it or just leave it?" And he got it replaced. We had it replaced. But you think about those things, and I was thinking about those things, and I'm thinking about these are on my mind a lot these days as we live this life. And, you know, it's amazing how God brings you to something, how God opens your eyes to say, this is maybe what you need to look at. Maybe this is what you need to read. And I was reading through the Psalms, and I like the Psalms. They're very encouraging. They're uplifting, and I enjoy reading about David and the things that he did. I mean, not the bad things, but they go along with the good things. And where he went in his life and the things that he put up with, the things that he did. And then, of course, as you go a little further in the Psalms, you get a little farther than halfway through. And then you hear here you have a prayer of Moses to God. I want to go there. I want to go to Psalm chapter 90. And I want to look at this specific phrase, the first part of verse 12, as we begin today. This first part, because this is what God took me to, I believe, to look at, to see, because in my mind, I'm wondering, okay, we've dealt with this before, right? We've had our son in hospice. He died at home. But it's always different. It's always new. And you come up with things, you wonder, how are we going to deal with this? What do we need to do? What is this all about, right? I hope you think about that. Because here in Psalm 90 and verse 12, Moses prays this to God, and he says, "So teach us to number our days." And that's what struck me. And I started thinking about that. And I say, what was in Moses' mind during that time when he prayed this to God? I mean, I know he was with Israel, and Israel was a challenge. We still are a challenge. But what was in his mind? What would go through your mind? What goes through your mind when you read this scripture? So teach us to number our days. I can tell you what went through my mind. I can tell you what has gone through my mind over the years. And that is, Mark, what are you doing? What are you doing? Stop screwing around. Get your head on straight and get on the path. Get on to what you're supposed to be doing. This life isn't about you. It's not about me. It's something greater than me. Something bigger than me. It's about what God wants. It's about what God is trying to create in each of us. It's not easy. Well, I should say it's very easy to get lost. Or I've been lost at times in my life. It's easy to get lost. It's easy to get consumed by all the things that are going around us, but all the physical things that we do in life, that we forget about what life really is about. And you know what? It's no secret as I look around at all of you that we're all getting older, some a little quicker than others. Just kidding. But we have to look at and realize that none of you do, that this life is very limited. This life that we live has an end to it, doesn't it? Why is it? I've asked this question. I'll stray from my notes here a minute. Because the question I was going to ask is, why is it that it takes something so hard in our lives, so drastic, so upsetting, so that we finally can figure things out? We finally figure out what it is that we're to be doing, what it is that we should be doing. Why is that? That it takes something so hard. I dealt that with my son. That was the time in my life I got it. But why is that? Why does it have to happen? Why do those things, these things, as we're looking at Cheryl's dad being in hospice care, Mr. Davis died just a few weeks ago, Mr. Meeker, why is it in those times that we think about it, then all of a sudden, oh, let's get serious? But only in times of trouble? Only in times when they're the bleakest? I mean, I don't want us to think about what's happening, what's important to us now. Right, what is it that was so important to us in this life? But we need to be thinking about what is it that's important to God? Right? In our lives, what is it? As I said, this life is limited, isn't it? It's not going to continue on. We have a limited time to build the character that God wants us to build. His character. His way of life, His way of seeing things, His knowledge and understanding, that character that is needed for all of us to be in His kingdom, to be a son and daughter of His. We also have a limited time to what? To be a good example. You ever thought about that? How many people see what I do and see what I am and how I act? Is that a good example? We have a limited time to show the right example. We have a limited time to realize really what's right. What is right? What's important in our lives? What's not important? And how do we live that? I think that's what Moses was looking at, what Moses was talking about. Not just Moses, but I'm sure Israel did too. I mean, look at all the times Israel. We're sorry. We get back to God and yes, we're going to follow you. And then all the way back to over here again, and then all the way back over here, and all the way back. I mean, I'm sure they prayed this, but did they truly understand it? Did they truly put it down in their hearts and contemplate the length of their lives, the length of days, and what they could do and couldn't do, or what they should do and shouldn't do? We're here in Psalm 90. I want to go back to verse 1. I want to get more of this. I want to look at more of this because I think it's so important for us to see, to realize, to understand. Because we all, at some point, are going to go through this or have gone through this. And as in my life, I can't tell you enough the importance of thinking about these things, about really internalizing and understanding them. Here in Psalm 19, verse 1, again, Moses praying this to God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. I mean, think of the generations of Israel. Think of all of them that were there during those times, in the wilderness, when they went through all these things. You know, I look back at my life, and I'm thankful I can say I have four generations in the church right now. Some of you do as well, or more. I mean, I'm so blessed. I'm so grateful for that. And Moses is saying here, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He knew the omnipotence of God. He knew the Creator and what He did in their lives and what He does for all of us. He says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight, like yesterday when it passed, and like a watch in the night. Says you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and it grows. In the evening it cuts down and withers. Kind of sounds like us at points in life, isn't it? Oh, we're good at the beginning. Oh, we see what God has. We want to go, and we're ready to go, and then it just kind of peters out. Right? We're green. We're growing. And then we die. I mean, that's something that we have to look at. That's life, isn't it? It says, for we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath and are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you. He knows what we've done in our lives. He knows where our thoughts are going. He knows things that we shouldn't have been doing. And those are brought before him. It tells us here, he sees those. Our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. Okay, so you live 80, maybe 90. But it says right here that it's only for labor and sorrow. For a suit cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So a heart of wisdom. Here Moses is asking for that. Probably a very good thing then too when he was dealing with all of Israel. A heart of wisdom to know what to do it in a loving, caring way. The way God would want it to be done. I mean, that makes me think about how short life is. And it goes by very quickly. We understand that. You know, as I read in the beginning, that question, so teach us the number of our days. My question is, can you? Can we number our days? Do you know how many days you're going to live? Do you know when it's going to end? Do you know that? We don't, do we? But if you knew that by the end of this month you were going to die, would you change something? Would you change how you live? Would you change how you do things? Would you change your priorities? If you knew that you were going to die at the end of this month. And if you would, then why don't you do it now? We all know we're going to die. We all know that's the end. And sometimes that end isn't the way we think it's going to be, is it? Sometimes that end is just, you're done. And do you think those people that it happens to, when they wake up, they're going to say, wow, I wish I would have done things differently. We have to be doing those things now. You know, I mentioned, you know, as you get older, I know I've said this in my mind, that man, it sure seems like yesterday when I was just a young adult. And I think about that one. This is horrible if I have to bring this up. My son-in-law, he does roofing. He has been doing roofing. He may not be doing anymore, but, you know, he goes up and he's down and up and he's down. He's doing this and doing that. And I'm like, slow down. I mean, can we be done? I mean, I'm double his age almost. And it's just, I remember when I could do that, when I could be like that. And then I look at it and say, well, when I was a teenager, man, I used to play basketball and volleyball and do all those things. Now I'm afraid to get hurt. And I probably would. So I don't do those things. But man, those are fond memories, right? You think back to that. And look how fast time has come. I mean, look to where I am right now. And so I think, isn't that what I'm doing there? Isn't that renumbering our days? When we really think about it, we're looking at it from back at childhood through the teenage years, to the young adults, to where we are now, we're numbering our days. And they're getting shorter. They're getting shorter. But that's what Moses prayed. He's like, Father, teach me to do that. Teach me to see that. Teach me to have an awareness about how short my life is and how to prioritize, right? Prioritize what's important to you, God, not to me. But to you. You know, I mentioned earlier King David, you know, and again, I love reading through the Psalms, but he also reflected on this sort of thing. He also talked about this. Let's go to Psalm 39. Psalm chapter 39 in verse 4. You know, David was a young man, right? When he was king, he was young. I don't know the age when he fought Goliath. 16? I believe he was in his teens. I don't know if there's any, we know exactly how old he was, but I believe he was a teenager, a young teenager. But surely, I mean, I know he had faith in God. I know he said he could go do this and he would go do this. But do you not think he thought about his life? I mean, what would happen if I missed? I mean, really? I mean, unless you had that much faith, knowing you weren't, which he could have had. But when you do something, do you not think about your life? When I crawled up on the last roof I did with him, I thought about my life. It was like 20 feet, and I was hanging over upside down looking at this gutter, going, what am I doing here? But I did it. And I stayed doing it. But you think about those things, and I think David also thought about those things, about the reality of life and death. Psalm 39, verse 4 says, Lord, make me know my end, and what is measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. You know, as a teenager, young adult, I thought I was invincible. As a young kid, I thought my dad was invincible. But look how frail we are. I look at my dad now and see how frail he is. We are not invincible. And he's telling us, show me that I'm not invincible. Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age as is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. I don't care how strong you are, how intelligent you are, how anything you are. It doesn't matter. You're a vapor. You will be. Right? Life, this physical life means nothing, is what really is talking about here. Except that we do and work towards being sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. That is the only goal we have in this life. David learned early. Well, I guess I should continue reading. It says, certainly every man has his best state is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. Don't we do that in this life? He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. I mean, look at David, very young age, and what he learned was that if God was not involved in his life, if he wasn't pursuing God's goals, if he didn't look to God and submit to him and to submit to his authority and trying to achieve what he wanted for him in his life, that his life was but a vapor. Isn't that the same for us? I know it is for me. I understand that. We can get so caught up, though, in the activities of life, on the everyday things that we do in our lives, that those really important areas that I'm talking about today get pushed out. They get crowded out, don't they? They get pushed away. And we may go for weeks, we may go for months, we may go for a year, who knows how long, having lost sight of the priorities. I mean, I can admit, I've told you before in my life, even as a minister, I have lost sight of priorities at times. Why? Because I thought I could do it on my own. And I know I can't. I cannot do it on my own. God has to be involved. Otherwise, you make mistakes. And I've made plenty of them. And the choices I've made, wrong choices, and the things I decided, wrong decisions, because I thought I could do it. And it's like, no, you can't. It's what he's trying to tell us here. It's what we're trying to learn. We cannot do it without God. And we lose sight of those things when we put ourselves in between. I mean, I look at it and I say, we should appreciate every day that God has given us on this earth. In fact, isn't it? You may think it is or it isn't good to think about that. that that's helpful for us and why we are here? And not just, you know, you think about that. Is it helpful? Teach us to number our days. You know, we hear a lot of times in sermons, we hear it at the feast. We used to hear it all the time. Mr. Armstrong, I remember him saying it all the time. And other ministers, why are we here? And it's not here in the congregation. It's not sitting in the chairs right now. It's not what your priorities are, my priorities. But why did God call you in the first place? Why? You ever asked that? I asked that about me. I asked why he called me into the ministry. Was I ready? I don't know. I feel a lot of times no. Was I qualified? I feel a lot of times no. But I also said, God, whatever your will is, I will do it. And even if I'm not ready, even if I'm not qualified, I will do it to the best of my ability. And if I rely on you, I can do it. And I will do it. I mean, why did he call you? I mean, and then I ask, are you worthy of that calling? What does he expect from us? Brother, those are questions. Those are hard questions. You're going to have to answer those things. But I think we need to be serious about it. I want you to think about that as we go through the sermon today. Think about that through life. Think about that as we are looking at this. Teach us to number our days. You know, I find it interesting that there's so many wise people, well, think they're wise in this world. And you know, the wisest person I can think of is Solomon. Solomon was given so much wisdom, far beyond anybody, probably all of us put together. Everybody came to Solomon to ask him questions because he was so wise. God gave him that ability. And yet, guess what? He tried to figure out what life was all about. He asked the questions. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be accomplished in this life? What am I supposed to do? Let's go read some of what he said. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. Because if you read some of these things, you know that he made some very interesting observations. Solomon did. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 is, for the living know that they will die. And we all know that. We understand that, don't we? But the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. I mean, look at what Solomon was thinking about here. He was thinking about physical life. Right? His physical life. And we all do that. We're all involved in that. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. But is that what's on your mind all the time? Right? This physical life. Is that what's on our mind all the time? I mean, I hope that I'm always honest, but let's just be honest about this. When we think about this, is that it's not about the spiritual life that we think about all the time, is it? It's not about that. About God's kingdom, about being a member of God's kingdom. Is that what you think about? No. And I'm not judging. I'm not saying. I'm just saying we're human beings. We live in the now. This life is the now. That means the physical is the now. But shouldn't we be thinking and living our lives about the spiritual? I think that's what we're supposed to understand. Verse 6. It says, also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. You say, good, thankfully. I mean, not the love. I mean, we know that. But you know what? Some of these things I think we think are important to us. Love is important to us. We love our families. We love all those around us. We love our neighbors, right? We're supposed to as ourselves. But it also says their hatred and their envy. If we didn't love it, why do we still do it? Right? You hate somebody. Can't stand them. Don't want to be around them. Now, you may not say hate, but hatred. How about envy? You envy somebody because of whatever. if you didn't love it, why do you keep thinking about it? Why does it still bother you? Why is it still in your mind? Those are the things we're supposed to remove. Get those out. It says to perish. Nevermore will they have a share in anyone done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with merry heart. Live life. Right? Live life to the fullest. For God has already accepted your works. He knows them. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. You know, you think about these, when it's talking about here, and you think all these things that you think are important really aren't. But we're supposed to be happy, right? We should be healthy. We should live a full life physically. We should. But is that what's most important? Is that what this life is all about? Verse 9. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun all your days of vanity. For that is your portion of life in life and in labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. We've read that. We've talked about that before. You put yourself into it, isn't it? We give it our all. Live life to the fullest, to the best of our ability, in the right way. And it goes on, for there is no work or advice or knowledge or wisdom in the grave you are going. Nothing. And how temporary is that? How temporary is this life? So you and I look at this and we say, we have to take advantage of this life that we have. We have to take a look at the blessings God has given to us, the life God has given to us, and think about it. That's what's important about this. I mean, we have to enjoy the pleasures that God has given to us as a part of this human existence. Sure we do. And there's nothing wrong with that because physical existence, but when we look at, physical existence, it is vanity. And it's going to be over sooner than you might think. So we have to be thoughtful, don't we? We have to be very careful in our minds, in our thoughts, about the way we live our lives. But that doesn't mean we don't throw ourselves into our lives. That means we don't live it to the fullest. But we're careful, we're thoughtful. We're in Ecclesiastes 10. Let's go to chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says here in verse 9, 11 verse 9, it says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Of course, that is talking to all of you in the younger generation. All of you that are younger, in your youth, men and women. He says, then let your heart cheer in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So the decisions you make, young people and old is like, even now, the decisions that we make we'll catch up to you sooner or later in life. Some, I would say, you'll be happy with. Others, probably not so happy. Probably not so glad. Verse 10, it says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. When you look at this, what is he trying to tell the young people? And we were all young at one time in our lives, and we're looking at this. He's trying to tell them that youth goes by very quickly. It doesn't last. Some of you younger people may have a hard time thinking about that or understanding that to some point, but go ahead and ask some of the gray-haired people here involved. I'm gray. You can look here. I have some gray coming, so you can ask me too. But ask them about life. Talk to them about it. We've lived full lives. Many of us have lived full lives. You know, I'll say one thing. We feel young on the inside, right? I mean, I feel like I'm 12, and I probably act that way. Better hurry, I'm 58. But I feel young on the inside. And it seems like yesterday when I was younger, when I could do the things I wanted to. And I say it to myself a lot of times, what happened? But we don't go back, do we? We can't go back. You know, I was debating on a title for the sermon, and it was between don't look back, or it was so teach us to number our days. And I went with teach us to number our days. But I think don't look back also is a good title. But we can't look back. We can't go back. And we have to look at our youth should be a time of joy. It should be a time of happiness. But we have to realize it won't last. Let's go to one more chapter. Let's go to the next chapter, 12, Ecclesiastes 12. And here, Solomon, at the end here, this is the last book of Ecclesiastes, but he's going to give us kind of his conclusion statement here. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is man's all. That's it, people. That's all he's asking. Pretty simple, right? No, it's not simple. It's hard. But that's what he's saying here, is that we need to do that. We need to understand that. Is that the easiest? Is that the only thing we need to do? Fear God and keep his commandments. What he's telling us here is that if we do that, we will have the best outcome and the least pain in our lives. All right? If we follow that, right, that simple thing, for us to accomplish his will, for us to follow him, that's what we're here for. Why are we here? To do this. Because there is more to fearing God and keeping his commandments. There is more. Let's go to verse 14. It says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. When I've read that in the past, I thought, oh, great. Am I in trouble? And I think when people are resurrected that were never given God's calling and never understood God's way of life, when they see that, that the choices they made are going to come to light, I think they're not going to be happy either. Because I think they're going to look at it and say, you know what? I thought those were in secret. I mean, nobody knew that but me. And now here they are. They come to light. They're going to have to repent, aren't they? They'll have to repent. And you and I need to understand, and I think most of us do, that all the choices that we make and that we've made in secret will come to life, will come to fruition if we haven't repented. All right, and repentance, as we know, is a change, isn't it? We change from doing what's wrong to not doing what's wrong. All right, so if we've repented of it and we've changed the way we are and changed our life, then we know God's forgotten about it, right? He says, as far as east is from west, it's no more if we've truly repented about it. We have to understand that too, because otherwise it's going to come out sooner or later. It's going to happen. And I think at some point and maybe we are now, truly sorry for the life we once lived. What are our priorities? Are we focused on them? Do we have them clearly in our minds? Do we think about them? Do we meditate on them? You know, count your days. I mean, number your days. Number your days and live life accordingly. Isn't that what Solomon was really trying to tell us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I hope this is helpful to all of you. I know it's serious, but I hope it's helpful. I hope that we can understand and that we are encouraged by it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. You know, we talk a lot about the Apostle Paul. We read a lot of his writings, and we know that he has said before that if our priorities are not God's priorities, then what? We really have nothing. Right? We don't have anything. If we're living anything else besides what God wants us to live, our life's empty. Our life is empty. Here in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, says, if in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Meaning, there's no resurrection. Right? If the dead do not rise, then what the world thinks is what? We go into the ground. We're in a hole. Right? That's it. That's the end of life. We're done. Then what is the point? Right? What is the point? Why? What is this all for? What are we doing? And it goes on to say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, there are people in the world that think that. There are people that were part of the church that now think that. Which astonishes me that they were baptized, a part of the church, and now they think that there was no God. That when you die, that's it, you're done. There's no more. And I think, so what good is it then? What good is this life? I think I even asked them that. Why? Why are you here? Then what is anything you do good for? Without God, our lives are empty. Do we understand that? Sometimes it takes a bit to really think about that, to really understand that. Because, you know, this world is full of people who are excited about this world. They're excited about what we have. They're excited about technology and the advancements of all these men that are creating these different things and doing these different things and science. And they're just, look at all these discoveries we're making. But yet there's still so many things we don't know. So many things. You know, when I think of Solomon, the wise man, not Samson. Solomon, what did he say? Do you remember what Solomon said? He said, there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. The things that have happened are the things that are happening are the things that have happened. Okay, follow my train of thought there. All of a sudden, it becomes empty, doesn't it? What was it all for? Think about what you're in your life, about learning to number your days. What is it for? What are you here for? What are you adding to God's plan? What is your purpose in God's plan? Well, we know Jesus Christ kind of addressed the same thing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, because Christ, we know, we follow him and we read about him. And I think one of the also most encouraging people we can read about in the Bible. But he uses a different analogy when he talks about this. But he always has encouraged us. At least from what I read, he always encourages us to build our lives around what? His teachings. Right? About what he taught. So here in Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So here we are. We all have two ears. But what's the important part? Because a lot of people here, right? A lot of people here, it is, and does them. That's the important part he's trying to get across here, and does them. It's not just enough to listen. He says, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and the heat, and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It was founded on Christ. It was sturdy, it was strong, it was going to stand up to everything that was thrown at it. Well, then he goes on, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine, you know, he repeats himself. Again, you can hear him, a lot of people hear. But this time he doesn't say who does them, he says, and does not do them. Will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. This is in the case of what Jesus was trying to tell people, those who did not follow what he told them. They heard, but they didn't do it. And it says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Do you think this man who built on the sand ever thought that that was what was going to happen? Doubtful. Doubtful. You ever think about why? What do you think his mind was on when he built this house on the sand? My thought is, man, this is a great spot. And no, I beat the Wynots out here. I have this before they do. I mean, this is plush. Right? That's what he's thinking about. Nobody else has this. It wasn't on, oh, what happens if the storm comes in? Wasn't even thinking about it. He wasn't. And I think that's where we get sometimes. We forget to look at those things. He was only thinking about the now. And that's what we do, isn't it? We think about the now because that's where we're living in. We're living in the now right now. He wasn't thinking long term. He wasn't looking past that. We have to understand, brethren, where we are. We have to. We have to look at why we're doing what we're doing, because life gets in the way. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, we hear this often, I think, as well, but we can't lose heart, right? It begins here. We can't lose heart. We got to keep going. We got to keep pushing forward. We got to keep moving. We don't stop. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning verse 16. First thing we see here is, therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, this body is dying. It's going away. It is breaking down. I mean, any of you that have had knee replacements know that, right? Cartilage is gone. It just goes. The body is perishing. The body is breaking down. It doesn't look the way it did before. Believe me, I look in the mirror, and it's not the same. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, we look at our problems, we look at our issues, we look at what's going on in our lives. Think about I think back to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. You look at all these people who went through all these horrible things. Sawn in two, cut in half. I mean, our light affliction. Isn't it what it really is? We look at it, what we have is light. Now, to us, maybe it's not. But comparably, it is. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen. But we do, don't we? Because we're physical. We're human. We look at the scene, what we see. But at the things which are not seen. That's what we're supposed to be looking at. For the things which are seen are temporary. They will vanish. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And those are the things that God values. right? For us to put those in our minds, to value those same things, the goals that he sets before us, the goals that he has that we're supposed to be accomplishing in this life. We are perishing outwardly. But we have to think about the very vital change that is going on the inside. With God's Spirit, the change that we're going through. And that change determines our eternity. We can't lose sight of that. We can't take our minds and eyes off of that. Let's look at the way the Apostle John related a similar principle here in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And here we know Jesus Christ just got saying this, is that all that is in the world is not of God. It's of the world, right? Remember that. Here in verse 17 of chapter 2 of 1 John, it says, and the world is passing away, dying, right? It will never be the same. And the lust of it. And people lust after this world. People lust after their lives, this physical life. The things that they pursue, they lust after them. They're crazy about them. And they want to acquire more. And it's just about getting things. It's all dying. It's not going to be there forever. It says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, it's an action, isn't it? Does. Right? We hear that, but it's does. Who does the will of God abides forever. I mean, what aspects of life are important to you? Breathing is a good one. And I'm not just talking about those type of things, but what aspects of life are important to you? I mean, is it your relationship with your family? Is it a relationship with your spouse? Or is it a relationship with God, first and foremost? Right? A relationship with Him and His will for you. Is that your first priority? Is that what you think about? How much time do you spend on that? In order to do that, have a relationship with God, right? We have to do what? We have to pray. We have to study. We have to meditate. Fasting is always something good to do. But how much time do you spend doing that? Let me ask you a different way. How much free time do you use to achieve God's goals for you? How much free time? Now, I know, I don't have a lot of free time. But I got a lot more than you'd expect. If I sit down and think about it. Right? Think about that. What percentage would you say, don't blurt it out, you can keep that to yourselves, but what percentage of the time would you say that you pray? What percentage of the time do you say you study? Or that you meditate? How much do you try to be active in serving in the church? Or sending cards of encouragement? Or any number of ways you could be involved in the plan of God, be involved in the church and seeking God's will? You know, I'm not going to turn there because we know this very well, but Matthew 6:33. You know, but seek first kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first. How much time do we actively pursue that? Well, compare that to how much time you spend on for yourselves, like watching television, playing games, internet, Facebook, Snapchat, Snap, whatever. I mean, there's so many things out there, I don't know all of them. But compare the time you have doing those things with how much time you spend time with God and doing those things. You probably like me, I'm very surprised on what I find. And not happy about what I find. Our first priority should be what? I gave it to you. Isn't it life in God's kingdom? Right? That's what we're building this character for in this life, to be in his kingdom, be a son and daughter in his kingdom, be to be a brother and sister to Jesus Christ. That's our first priority in this life. I wasn't going to turn there. Well, let's see. We'll wait for a moment. Our thoughts can't be on this physical life. Now they are, because we have physical things we have to do. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's bad. That's a part of this life. God wants us to be happy in this life. He wants us to be fruitful. But where are our main priorities is what I'm asking today. What is it that we're doing? You know, do we share with our families those things? You know, we share with our wives. You know, I ask you the question, what about our marriages? What about our families? What about our wives, our children? They're important. You better believe they are. So how much time do we spend with our spouse and developing a relationship? Developing that encouragement? Developing that bond that God wants us to have and to improve the marriage? Because nobody's like marriage is perfect. I don't think I'd have anybody argue with me. I had one person say they never fought. I won't say what I thought. I didn't believe them. Because marriage is work. Marriage is hard. And somebody also told me that, no, marriage is not hard. And I go, oh, yes, it is. Bring two people together with different backgrounds and try to mend those. Oh, it's hard. And what my wife puts up with, I give her kudos. I mean, my life's just as hard, but we're not talking about me. But you look at that and you talk about the appreciation that they give you. Do you appreciate them? Do you give them encouragement for what they've done in your life and what they're doing with your kids? Do you share with them? Because if you don't, think about how lonely you would be without them. I wasn't going to go there, but I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. I mean, it tells us here, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity. For that is your portion in life and in labor which you perform under the sun. How much time do you spend performing that? Doing that? When was the last time you told your wife just out of the blue something that she'd never expected you to say? Or husband, whichever, husband or wife, just out of the blue. I mean, surprise the socks off of them. I kind of like to do that once in a while. I think she knows. Sometimes you think, what in the world? Where did that come from? Well, it was out of the blue, believe me. But they need that, right? They need that. It's something that you can't, I don't know, you can't. Well, you can't take back, but it's something you've given to them. It's worth the time and effort. It's worth it to do that. When we talk about our children, look at our children. We love our children. We love our grandchildren. We look at all that. And it's, are you teaching them about this life? What they need in life? What's important in life? The spiritual principles that God is teaching us, that we're learning every day in our lives, that we're hopefully putting into practice. Isn't that what our responsibility is as parents? Absolutely. We're to do that. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bringing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Help them. Teach them. They're not going to get it from anybody else. I mean, they can come here and hear, but you're the responsible parents. You're the ones that are supposed to be doing this. Give them what they need. Give them the knowledge they need, that they seek to get a good start in life, to get a good understanding, to live a life that's pleasing to God, for them to know it's not about them. It's not about pleasing my parents, because I was one. I tried to live to please my parents so I could stay out of trouble. And there's nothing wrong with pleasing your parents, but it's to please God. That's what this life's about, for us to please God. And then what about our friends, right? We all have friends. We cherish our friends. At least I do, the friends that I have. Do you value them? Do you tell them that you value them? I think that's so important for us to do. To let our friends know how much we appreciate that they do. Let's go to Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9. It says, ointment and perfume delight the heart. Now, I know some of you don't like perfumes or ointments, but they are very beautiful and nice at times. But it says here that they delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Think about that. It does, doesn't it? It really does in our lives. Companionship and having friends is wonderful. So treat them that way. Be that person. Verse 17 goes on, if we drop down to verse 17, here in verse 20, and it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, over the past, 9 years as a minister? 10 years, I guess, when I was hired. I've been with and met with a lot of people who have a terminal illness. I've been in the hospital with them till they died. And I've talked to them and I've asked them questions. And is it getting towards that? And they know that. Most people understand that. They know it's getting towards that. And they'll talk and they open up to you. But you know what? None of them that I've ever talked to, and it's been a little over a handful of people that I've talked to, none of them has ever wondered or wished that they had more money or that they were more successful or that they had a better job or they acquired more. Not one of them. You know what they wanted? They wished they would have done a better job in their marriage. Right? They wished they would have been a better father. They wished they had been a better friend. They wished that they have done things differently and followed God sooner. Those are the things they think of. But you know what? They understood you can't go back. You can't go back and do it again. You and I think, want the very same thing. If we really think about it. And if we do know that, why don't we do it? James 4. Let's close here. James 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. We don't, do we? We don't. Our life could be over today. For what is your life? What is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, We shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it. Again, there's the action part. Those who know to do good and do not do it, to him it is sin. You know, if you and I in this life allow our priorities to get sidetracked, if God is our priority, if God's way of life is our priority, we allow that to get sidetracked, then it reflects on our relationship with him. And it reflects on how we are as sons and daughters to our Father. James here is telling all of us not to put off the things that need to be done. Don't put them off until tomorrow. And a lot of times we do that, don't we? Well, I don't want to do that today. I'm going to do that tomorrow. And then the next day, no, I don't want to do that today. Well, pretty soon, guess what? It's put off. You'll never do it. More than likely. To keep putting things off. If you see a need, do it right away. Right? If you see the need, something that you know needs to be done, just do it. Each day, I think we have to look at this. Each day is a gift from God. Each day that we have. Because each day that passes, we never get back. If we know, brethren, that we have just a short time to live, we all know that. I think we all understand that. What would you do, or are you going to do differently? Important to think about. What if your life ended tomorrow? You know, it's kind of like getting our household in order, isn't it? What we do with our short time, span of time in this life, what we do determines what's going to happen in the life to come. Right? It's going to determine what happens in that life to come, in that life in God's kingdom. So, brethren, think about this. Understand this. Life is short. Life is so short. So we need to ask God, teach us, right? Teach us, Father, to number our days so that we can make every day in this life count.